Well, good morning, everybody. We've been looking over the last several weeks at the search for happiness. We started by looking at the happy life versus the meaningful life. And we looked at the happiness paradox, that if you try to make happiness your primary goal, you'll never be a happy person. It's kind of a byproduct. But if you aim at meaning, you get happiness thrown in. We talked about the happiness illusion, this idea that if I just had the right circumstances, the right job, the right relationship, it would make me happy forever. And of course, it never does. We looked at how we actually have a moral obligation to be joyful to the people in our lives, to our family and folks we work with, because it enhances their lives. Last time, we looked at the shocking secret that happy people learn, which is that joy comes not when I indulge myself or advance myself or promote myself, but when I die to myself so that God can bring my best self to life. Now, today, what I want to look at is what might be the number one obstacle to joy. Maybe the biggest reason I can't grab a hold of joy today is I can't let go of the pain or grief or hurt or suffering or anger or guilt that I feel from yesterday. So what I want to talk about today is getting past your past. How do you get free of not just the pain of the past, but the power it has over your life today? The old hurts, old habits, old losses, old patterns, so they don't end up holding you back in the future that God has for you. So what I want to do is suggest that you just think about something right now, one item in your past that you most need to let go of if you're going to live joyfully today. Maybe it's a divorce you went through. Maybe there's a relationship that broke up and you're still hurting. Maybe you got betrayed and you feel bitter. Maybe you had a parent who was a difficult parent or neglected or even abused you and you just can't let go of it. Maybe you lost a job or made a bad choice, or there's a habit or addiction that you just keep falling a victim to, and you're afraid you missed the one great chance of your life. What's one area where you most need to let go of your past? You know, so many people just get crippled because they can never do that. Something happened in the past and they're lugging it with them today. It's kind of like their lives are a series of wake up and then just drag my past into the new day, or go to work and drag my past, or pick a spouse and drag my past. And we have to ask ourselves at some point, do we really want to keep doing that? I mean, how much do we want to let the bad things that happened to us in our yesterdays depress our spirit and our attitudes going into the future? Do I really want people who hurt me in the past to continue to poison my mind going into the future? The truth is, you will never navigate your present with joy if you don't learn how to navigate your past with grace and truth. We're actually going to learn from the Apostle Paul, from the Bible today, how to do that. Paul wrote these words to the church at Philippi. These are just unbelievable words. You can find them in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, there is my past. That's what's behind me. Then there is my goal. That's what lies before me. And essentially saying, I refuse to allow what's back there to interfere with my pursuit of what's up here. Every day when I come to the end of the day, I just let it go. And every morning when I wake up, I press on. Here's the one thing. I choose that the power of God and not the power of the past is going to be the guiding power for my life. Today, tomorrow, and every day. If you were to ask him, how did this happen? How did you become that kind of person? They would tell you, probably, I made a decision that my past would not be dragged into my future. I made a choice to allow God to take this nightmare of a story I was handed and write a new ending to it. I formed an unshakable resolve that I would not let sin and darkness win. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, what's amazing about this is how often people don't make that choice. How often many people just get passive where they most need to act. Many people just live as though they're purely victims of their past, and they wait to just drift into the future to see if things might change. Paul's saying, I would never do that. I choose to not be chained to my past. I forget what is behind. Now, when Paul uses that word forget, he doesn't mean I erase it from my memory. The reality is, if I don't reflect on my past and learn from it, I will never actually get past it. To get past my past, in other words, I have to learn from it so I become a wiser and different and better person. When you think about it, your past or your future, the one constant is you. When you think about yesterday and then today and perhaps tomorrow, the one consistent factor is you. You just keep showing up in your life. So if you don't learn from your past, you'll just repeat your past. And we see this in life. People get into a second marriage and it starts to look an awful lot like the first one. Or people are continually lonely because they never have the courage to actually face up and learn the answer to the question, why can't I form friendships? Or people have the same cycle of financial problems over and over because they never actually honestly just stop and look at, what's this need to spend that I have? What's the role of money in my life? So forget does not mean I refuse to think about the past because it's going to make me feel bad. Rather, it means I refuse to permit whatever happened yesterday to keep me from pursuing spiritual growth today. Another way to say it would be, my past will educate me, but it will not devastate me. So what I'd like you to do is take that event you were thinking about a moment ago, that event from the past, whatever it is, and just locate it in your mind in just a circle that I'm going to call the circle of bad. Now, generally, the bad things that have happened in our past will usually involve one of three causes, and sometimes a mixture of them. But a bad thing that is part of my life can be my bad, or it can be your bad. This could be something where it's my fault, or it could be something you did to me, or it could be what we might call it's bad. It's not necessarily anybody's fault. It's just a bad thing. So my bad, your bad, and it's bad. So let's just start with my bad. These are items in the past I want to forget that are actually my fault. So forgetting them means I have to own them and acknowledge them and learn from them. Now, the only way past my bad, and there's a word for this in the Bible, past especially the guilt of my bad, is repent. Repentance means I just ask God to help me face up to my bad, my responsibility, to hold me accountable. So David the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. It's almost as if he's thinking, you know, without your help, God, I won't be able to see clearly my own flaws. So what's the sin that most keeps you from becoming your best self, the self that God wants you to be? The old King James Bible calls it our besetting sin. We just need to ask God, would you help me to see my sin and feel sorrow for it and turn away from it? Help me to see it the way you see it. Now, sometimes the pain from the circle of bad is my bad, and the only way to get past my bad is to repent. To admit to God, I'm actually a person that does that bad thing. I'm a person who lies, or I'm a person who's cruel, or I'm a person who hoards. God, I just want to confess that, and I want you to help me become a different kind of person who doesn't want to do that bad thing anymore. And I want to make it right wherever I can. That process is how I get past the past of my bad. Now, there's another category, and that's your bad. In your bad, I have to let go of something you've done to me. It's not my fault. Another person did it to me. Somebody hurt you, or somebody cheated you, or somebody bullied you, or somebody deliberately insulted you or disrespected you, or there's a boss who's so unfair to you, or somebody violated you so badly, and you're filled with anger. The only way past your bad, and again, there's a word for this in the Bible, and you all know about this word, is forgive. That's the only way past your bad. When I'm trapped here, it ends up being a place filled with resentment. When I'm trapped here in this resentment, the only way past it is to forgive. Now, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean re-entering a relationship with a person that's hurt me. A lot of that depends on their heart and trust that they have to rebuild and so on, but it does mean I have to let go of my desire for revenge. See, in resentment, my thoughts are just filled with, I'm going to pay the other person back. I'm going to get even. But when I forgive, I surrender my right to get back. And it may take a long time. For some people, it may end up being like a 20-year journey. It can be a long, long journey with lots of steps in forgiving. And you know you've reached it when the desire to inflict pain or to have them hurt is gone. Instead, you genuinely wish them well. So maybe for you, getting past your past means there's somebody that you need to forgive. Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 13 says, "Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, this is real important. You don't forgive someone because they deserve it. You forgive someone to get out of the prison of your own resentment. So maybe getting past your past is to just take a little step down the forgiveness road, and you just keep on taking those forgiveness steps until you have no more desire for revenge and you can wish them well. There's a third category I have to get past, and that's its bad. Not my bad, not my fault, not your bad, not your fault, just its bad. And this involves something called regret. Regret always involves a certain perspective, a certain evaluation of my circumstances. Regret is an event or a situation where there's a disappointment that I'm trying to deal with because I contrast with what might have been, what actually has happened. It involves dealing with the if-onlys. If only I'd gone to that school. If only I had taken that job. If only I had married that person. If only I'd gone to live there. I'm contrasting if only with what I know would have made me happy. It's some imaginary thing in my mind. Now, it's so interesting. There's a lot of studies done, and one of the ones that really fascinates me is the study about Olympic winners that was done a while back. There was a study about people who win gold medals, and of course, they're usually the happiest, and then people who win silver medals actually have beaten those who get bronze, but bronze medalists, it turns out, are actually happier than silver medalists. Now, you might wonder why. Well, it's partly because bronze medalists tend to think, I almost didn't get a medal at all, so I'm grateful at least I got a medal. So the what if they're thinking about is, what if I didn't get a medal? But the silver medalists are less happy than the bronze medalists because they're thinking, I almost got a gold medal. I mean, what would my life have been like if I'd just been a little faster, a little stronger? It makes them feel actually regretful. Now, looking at it objectively, we know silver medalists actually did better than bronze medalists. But for silver medalists, it's their own mind that traps them in regret. It's a perspective deal. And the only way out of it's bad is hope. The only way you're going to get past your past of regrets is you must believe God has a future for you. You have to believe there's a hope that outshines whatever past that you've experienced. Now, some of you probably have a real big regret to get past, and I want to kind of show you a little picture of three paths available to somebody when they've experienced a big regret. You just draw a straight line. You might call this the passage of time. And somewhere along the time, sooner or later, every person runs into something that they have that really hurts them. We'll call it a big regret, a trauma perhaps, suffering. Now, for some people, once they hit that, the axis of their life goes down. And at some point, perhaps they get to an equilibrium again and then begin to go on with their life, but they never get back up to where they were. They just go through the suffering. They never recover. They just survive. They just end up languishing year after year, sort of staying miserable. And for a picture of this, think about the group we know as Seattle Mariner fans. Well, it's been 45 years now, and never once has Seattle Mariner fans enjoyed the experience of going to a World Series, let alone win one. They're just surviving. So there are some people who go through suffering, and they just never do more than survive. They don't actually recover back to the place that they were. But there are others who go through suffering, trauma, and they actually kind of rebound and they return eventually to the same level of vitality that they had before they suffered. We call them the recovery group. And sometimes that happens. But there are some folks, not a ton, just some, where not only do they not just survive, not only do they not just recover, they actually end up living at higher levels of meaning of person and purpose. These are folks who are said to thrive. Now, in these remarkable cases, somebody ends up not just recovering, but absolutely thriving. And in every case, every instance where that happens, what the studies show is what that group managed to have was hope that their suffering had meaning. And I can think of three characters in the Bible where that's true. Again, it's not a ton. Joseph is a good example of this. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. He ends up being misunderstood, working for Potiphar, thrown into prison, and then forgotten and languishing a few more years in prison after he thought he might be able to get out. But if by the end of his story, Joseph hasn't just survived the trauma, he hasn't just recovered, he's now thriving. He's the second most important person in Egypt. He helped save his family from the famine. Daniel's another one. He's a young man sold, not sold into slavery, but taken into exile by the Babylonians. And when we read his story, we know that Daniel has to live out his life in Babylon, trying to be faithful to God. And what's amazing about Daniel is he doesn't just survive this trauma, he thrives. He ends up being the second most important person in all of Babylon, and eventually one of the most important people in the new Medo-Persian kingdom that takes over at the end of his life. The third character that comes to mind in this regard is Paul. Paul in Acts 16 has been to Philippi and he's thrown into prison, he's beaten, and he and his partner are singing hymns to God in the middle of the night because, here again, Paul is not just surviving, he's thriving, he has hope. Now here's what's most important. Each of these characters' hope is not put in their own ability to thrive. No, their hope is in what God is doing in their life, the purpose that God has. Paul says, you know what? I want to know Christ and participate in his suffering. I'm willing, if need be, to be crucified with Christ so that I might one day experience the power of his resurrections. This changes the way Paul views everything. Over in Romans 8, he writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Notice, Paul doesn't say in some things, in some circumstances, in some problems, in some difficulties, in some places, in some relationships. No, he says in all things, whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God is at work to bring good out of it. Therefore, Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, help us to forget what is behind and instead strain toward what lies ahead. To press on and press on and press on toward the life you've given us with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and we'll see you next time.